We turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and our theme verse is verse 14. This is a request of Elder Malcolm Maxwell. I am preparing for Deuteronomy, but this was helpful because there's a lot to prepare, although I am endeavoring to have us begin Philippians this evening. And so we'll start that exegetical series this evening. But another topical sermon requested by Mr. Maxwell, and it's a great scripture, and I'm thankful to turn to it together. Hear now the word of the Lord, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'd like to read that again, but if you'll allow me to assist my wife, Gabriel, I want you to sit still for mommy. Be a good boy and listen. Okay. Let me read one more time. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, again, this is a request of Elder Malcolm Maxwell, and I share with you what he shared with me about why he's requesting this text for us today. He said this: it's a popular verse that is often quoted, but I don't think I've heard a sermon on this verse. A lot has happened this past year, and God addresses us first. If my people shall humble themselves and pray. I think it's a very important message for the time that we live in. And most of the time, we seek the wrong things instead of the face of God. Well, may the Lord indeed help us to seek the face of God as he calls upon us this morning. Indeed, the lesson of the text is this: it's very encouraging for us to do so. God calls upon the lives of his people who bear his calling to keep humbly returning to him in repentance. And when they do so, hear him and call back upon him, he will always hear and heal them. I give that to you as the general idea of the text in its context. God calls upon the lives of his people who bear his calling to keep humbly returning to him in repentance. And when they do so, hear him and call back upon him, he will always hear them and he will always heal them. This verse, in its context, is actually God's answer to Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. Chapter 7. After he dedicates the temple, makes an offering, God's presence is manifested with the offering. He has built the temple. Chapter 5. He's offered up other prayers in chapter 6, begging God many things that really God is essentially responding to in the text. He's anticipating the need of God's people to mercifully restore them regularly as they move on in their history. It's the entering in of a golden age. He's building the temple as Father David wanted to build. He's offered it up. His kingdom will have a golden age together here for a while. And yet he anticipates the need for God to be merciful, probably looking back on the time of Judges. And we know this is a history. It's always a history that God's people are always in need of being called back to repentance. And it's through the sacrificial system that they can respond and that God restores them. He's crying out to God, when this happens, when we reject you, when we rebel against you, O Lord, as we surely will, when we turn away from you, please help us to repent and return to you. And when we do, please hear us and respond to us and restore us. And God's answer when he responds to Solomon here: I will. Verse 14 is, as you so request, when you so do, so I will. It's an incredibly encouraging message. And let us respond to the message today built upon it. Humbly hear God and be heard and healed. That's the message today. Do you feel a sense of if God's not listening to you, as if he's distant from you, as if you need a healing in your life spiritually that would reflect itself according to the fifth commandment with a reason annexed to it that the Lord would bless us in our lives? Well, we can come back to him. We can repent. We can be restored. Approach him humbly. Hear what he has to say. Respond to him accordingly. And he will hear you. And he will heal you. First, remember who you are as God's people. Think about the temple's presence. This temple that was the tabernacle earlier. It's the center of God's people. It's where God dwells as Emmanuel, which means God with us, the name given to us by Christ. One moment, please. I don't see the smoke anymore so much, but I imagine that's why they're headed that direction. Why don't we pray one more time? Oh Lord, whatever is happening here, we do pray for safety for the responders. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless and prosper their efforts to save those who may be affected. Lord, we pray that you would use our prayers on their behalf. In Christ's name, amen. So God's temple, remember, was his presence. So we see the manifestation in his presence in chapter 7, Isaac. We see the manifestation in his presence in the temple. He comes and he dwells within it, just as we saw similarly in the tabernacle. The context of all of this is God's being living within his covenant people. Remember the tabernacle, they were all evenly around it. And now as the temple is built in Jerusalem, they all come to Jerusalem to worship, to offer sacrifices. And all God's people, along with Solomon and the priests and the Levites, they're all responding with him here today. They're all responding to God, asking for this. Very reminiscent of their response to God at Mount Sinai. God's call is upon his people's lives. That's what we see first. God simply has a call upon your lives as his people. It's independent of you. It's by his sovereign choice. It's by his sovereign provision. This is a fundamental foundation for all we're looking at. How is it that God calls upon you? Because you are his people, his chosen people, a holy nation. Matthew Henry says we see that national mercy is promised in this verse. National mercy is promised. They are the theocracy. We can still look at this as it relates to God's people, the church throughout the world. God's mercy is promised to his people in whatever nation they are found in. And as we would respond to him as a nation, as Christians, more and more by his grace, his mercy is there to be had. It's within the covenant of grace. Look with me at chapter 6, verse 16. Solomon is praying here, building up for the final prayer. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Look ahead to verse 42. O Lord God, turn not away thy face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. He's praying according to the Davidic covenant, which, of course, is just building off and really part of the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that continues, the covenant of grace given to Adam at first, that he would provide the Savior that would crush the serpent and provide salvation for God's people. He's praying according to God's constant reminder of his mercy to his chosen people as expressed in all of these renewals of the covenant. Most recently, he's thinking of the Davidic covenant. God promises he will provide the Messiah, the King, on his throne. He will always preserve the throne of David and provide the Son of David, Jesus Christ. He's praying, please do this for your people that you've established by way of covenant. Because they are my people, it says. Because they are my people. If my people, let's not miss that. My chosen people, the people whom I've called out of the world to be my own. This is still the case for his church. This is not the case for anyone who is not in his church. This is not the case for any nation who does not acknowledge Christ and is not made of his people truly. But for his true people, the church, It is still the case that he says, you are my people, you are called, I have called you. And notice specifically the great blessing of understanding who we are his people called by my name, he says. Now remember how important that is. There's this regular idea of praying to God according to his name, for his name's sake. We've been called by his name, Christians. We've been called in Christ by his name. This is our identity in him. And this is why he continues to identify himself with us and thus allowing us to return to him and thus to restore us. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Notice this regular appeal to God's name, which he's responding to in verse 14 of chapter 7. Chapter 6, verse 6. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. God says, I've chosen Jerusalem, and I've put my name upon them to build, to glorify my name. I've chosen them. My name is upon them. So again, this is what we appeal to, and this is what he responds to. Yes, for my name's sake. Look with me at verse 10 there. The Lord, therefore, hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house of the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. This is Solomon's great concern, that it would give glory to the name of the Lord God, the Lord of Israel. He identifies himself with Israel. The temple is about glorifying the God of Israel and his name, which he's put upon his people. Look at verse 33 of chapter 6. Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. He reveals himself to Pharaoh originally with Moses. I am the only true God. He's always using his people to draw attention to all the world to only come to God, the only true God. And so Solomon is concerned as God has built this people into the nation, in the promised land. And as the temple is built and worship is happening, that his name would be glorified. And that all people of the earth would come to know his name. That salvation would always be as we know it is now, extended through all the earth. For we are now the temple of God. May his name be upon us as it is, and may he show his name and glory to all the earth. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. God's name is perpetually upon his people, represented by the temple as his house where his spirit dwells, which is now true of the church wherever she is found, the spiritual temple of God. So God has again, remember, invested his own name's reputation upon you, continuing as his redeemed people. So he sets you up to repent. He sends the punishments that you would repent. That's the context. He says that you would restore and give us rain as you've taken it away from us in the context several times to get our attention. So we would repent and come back to you. God says, I will. When you've repented, I'll allow the rain to come back again. I'll bless you. But I do this because my name is upon you. I never take it away from you, so I'm never done working with you, my church. We're never done. I'll cause you to repent, and then I'll restore you when you do in revival and reformation. This is the story of the church all through the scriptures and all through history. And Lord, blessing us, it can be our history yet still. Remember Isaiah 43:25 that Elder Renner requested. I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. We also saw Isaiah 48, verses 9 and 11. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Beloved, similarly, come to Christ by his name. Christ who says in John 14, verses 13 to 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If, yes, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says the same in chapter 16 of John, 23 to 24 and 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. So you are called by God's name. So call upon him by his name. Hallow his name. And bow down that he would lift you up. Humble yourselves before God as his people. Remember who you are as God's people and humble yourselves before God as his people, because you are his people by way of grace and mercy, election, sacrifice, nothing of ourselves. He'll tell us that in Deuteronomy. I didn't choose you because you're so much better or greater than other nations. You're small. You're nothing. I chose you to show my greatness within you. I chose you for my own love that I have for you before the foundation of the world. Not because you deserve it, because I choose to love you. So humble yourself before God as his people. And this is the problem why we always need to be humbled, because we exalt ourselves. He says in Deuteronomy, don't start thinking that you gave yourself these mighty and wonderful things and forget your God. Humble yourselves and remember your God. I think of this verse often when I think of a ministry I volunteered with for many years back in Pittsburgh. We volunteered with a group called the Doorway Ministries. It was an old renovated, a small renovated corner grocery store market, more than a general store. And for years, they worked with families in an area that was more needy and had more problems. I worked with the children that came Monday and Friday nights for rec time, and then got a Bible study and had their needs met with food and clothing. But particularly behind the scenes, the director worked with moms and dads who were having major problems with drugs and alcohol. And again, it was called The Doorway, and their theme was this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And that was their theme verse. And this is their theme slogan. And I double checked on the internet to make sure it still is. The doorway where people get a second chance. And see, that's the concern we always have, especially in Christ. Oh, we have presumed upon God's grace. We have sinned against him. Of all people, it's the worst when we do it. And of course, that is an aggravated sin when it's his own people presuming upon his grace. But we get to the point where we think we can't come back to him. It's so helpful to remember Isaiah. He lets us come back to him for his own namesake. And that's the way we come back. For your namesake, Lord. Yes, for your glory. And so we see here, we get a second chance, God is saying, yes, I'll give you a second chance. And frankly, when we think about the context, Solomon is saying, when your people stray, please always let them come to the temple. And in the mercy prescribed through the temple, typifying Christ, restore them, allow them to return. And God is answering in verse 14, yes, I will. And he's essentially saying, I will again and again and again and again. Because you're going to need me to do that again and again and again and again. And the whole system is showing you that ultimately in Christ, I've forgiven you once and for all. So we'll keep getting through these things together again and again until we are in the eternal promised land where there'll be no more danger of sin and rebellion and falling away. But God will rule in his righteousness perfectly. But the beauty is we get a second chance, as many chances as we need. May that humble us. We see God's call upon his people's living. He has a call upon our life as our God with his name upon us, his called people, called by his name. But he also has a call upon our living, not just our lives, but how we live them, how we live them out. He didn't save us to sin. He saved us to serve him. Matthew Henry points out what is assumed here is national repentance, prayer, and reformation are required. God will restore us. But the means of that recovery, recovering ourselves, if you were, thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we'd recover ourselves from the grasp of the devil who's taken us by his word, that God would grant us the gift of repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. We need repentance. Prayer, reformation required as a nation if we're going to expect God's blessing upon us. Think of that for our nation today. If we're really going to see peace and change and the blessed prosperity, real prosperity according to the Lord, way the Lord identifies it, it's got to be with the people who are humble. On their knees before the Capitol, if raising their hands to prayer before God, asking for mercy on behalf of all of us, not making demands as if we deserve anything. All we deserve as a nation is hell, punishment, damnation. And we, the people, are too haughty and forget ourselves and who we are before God. And we presume upon his grace and upon some kind of heritage we often exalt more than it is. And then we think we don't have to humble ourselves before God. And we can make demands ultimately of him by rebelling against those who represent him. Humble ourselves, he says, if we want our nation to be blessed. I don't think this is a message most people in the news right now would actually want to hear, evidenced by their behavior. Let it not be ours. Too many are claiming to be Christians. God's people must humble themselves. And how will it look? By praying. Praying is a bowing down, bowing of the head, often in sackcloth and ashes in such a national repentance. It's a laying low, sometimes even on our faces before God, if to look up, only to look up, crying out for mercy. That is an act of humility. Prayer is expressing our dependence on God. How are we to humble ourselves? He says, seek my face again. Really seek my face again. Really seek my kingdom and not your own kingdoms. Stop looking at yourselves and seeking for your own will. Seek my will. And my call upon your life is personal sacrifice and death to yourself, that Christ would be exalted. What does humility look like? Lastly, returning from their wicked ways. That is repentance of our sins. But we, the people, mostly think we do not sin. And we are trained to deny there even is sin, let alone guilt. We are one that always transfers our sins upon another. We're never willing to admit we need to be forgiven. That's not humility. It's a humbling thing to admit your sin, isn't it? Before the Lord and others. It's a humbling thing to say, I'm wrong. It's a humbling thing to say, I have sinned against the Lord and against his people. It's a humbling thing to say, I have violated the law, I am deserving of death, and I'm deserving of everything that is presently happening to me by God's hand. For pride comes before the fall. Some pride never seems willing to fall. But God will lay low, as John the Baptist said, with the axe at the root. We must humble ourselves by praying to God, seeking his face and his word, seeking Jesus and not our own images, and turning away from our sins that we excuse ourselves of, and too many Christians have excused themselves and others of, for the sake of power and money and prestige and influence, and expecting that God is going to bless that. And we see clearly he does not. It's time, as God's people, to truly humble ourselves before him if we don't want our nation to go the way of Rome. Look at verse 13. We see a very humble spirit in our leader here of this nation and church. chapter 6, verse 13. Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Oh, dear God, give us leaders like that in our nation. And not for show, but for sanctification. Lives that are like that. This is praying. This is bowing down low before the Lord by his example as a leader of a nation. Look at verses 19 to 21. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, and upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. God promises to forgive, and they're asking for forgiveness. That's why he's saying, okay, I'll forgive you. Because they don't say, I don't need to ask for forgiveness. They are begging God for forgiveness. It's not just the leader of the people, it is the people. If we want to demand our rights of a church to worship, then let's make sure we show up after we've been given the rights. At every level, leader and people, which is not the case, beloved. And it isn't like this. Real repentance is begging God for mercy, recognizing he should simply destroy us all and let another nation take us over, as he has done many times before. He owes us nothing, especially when we defy his laws so brazenly before him. Such basic things like not killing our babies and legalizing it as the law of the land. And expecting his blessing. Like making man and man and woman legalized in marriage. And let's not kid ourselves. That is just as pervasive in each party that serves this nation. We're no different. Many of us need to really recognize anymore. Look at verses 26 to 27. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin which thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Now, again, this is a theocracy and it's a special time. There's a unique situation where God particularly manifests his relationship with them by the giving and the taking away of such things as rain. But notice chapter 7, verse 13 leads into the next verse of our text saying, Lord, again, when you've taken the rain away, when he says, yeah, when I've taken the rain away because of your sins, I'll give it back. And when you repent, hey, anybody complaining we don't have enough rain? How are you responding to God? Are you complaining against him? Because our Bible says that rain comes from God's hand, and that's what gives green grass to the mountains. If we complain against God for a lack of rain, then that's probably why he doesn't give us any. How dare we shake our fists at God and expect him to bless us? Pretty sure our Bible teaches us that the way rain finally comes in a small cloud like a man's hand in the distance is by constantly praying a righteous man's prayer like this of humiliation, begging God to provide, recognizing he is sovereign to do whatever he wants with us, and it would be right for him to never give us any drop of water. Just as in hell they beg out to touch their tongue with a drop of water and will never have it. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground, upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Beloved, we are not seeing that. We are not seeing that in manifestations of what is supposed to be Christianity in areas of influence in our nation. We're seeing nothing like that. We're seeing demands. We're seeing a sense of entitlement without repenting and changing according to God's law. They are praising God for how good his mercy is. All the people are bowing on their faces before the Lord, all contrite and asking for mercy as a nation. Notice the thing again. In this place, Solomon's talking about the temple, the place of worship, the place that expresses God's offering of sacrifice and salvation. We the people need to be there if we the people expect God to bless our land. Notice this is corporate. And notice also the opposite of a proper response and the opposite results that will come from the wrong response to God when he sends judgment on our nation and we don't respond humbly to him, whatever we might want to disguise it as. Verses 19 to 22 of chapter 7. But, the Lord says, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passed by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land? And under this house, that's the prayer we all should be asking right now. That should be the question asked on the television. And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. So if we will not repent as God's people, not really, if we won't truly humble ourselves, and if we don't, the nation won't. The opposite can be expected. Repentance, prayer, reformation is required as a people. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That's what should be on the flags of people coming to the Capitol right now. God's desire for his people in verse 14 is that we would repent so he can restore us. We need to repent. If you repent, if you humble yourselves, if you pray, if you seek my face truly according to my word, then I will hear you. Then I'll unplug my ears. Then I'll stop looking away, rolling my eyes. Then I'll heal you. And that's what he wants to do, you see, verse 14. Ezekiel 18, verses 23, 30, and 32. Especially to his church nation then, still to his church today, and any nation that would embrace the church as its own. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves, and live ye. So Jesus calls upon his church, as it would be manifested in our nations. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you come to Jesus upon his terms. Revelation 3:19 to the churches. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There are moments in the revelation particularly related to the world, that there's a moment yet still in these last days to repent, but they don't. And then the grapes of wrath pour down. But he calls upon us to repent. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32, verse 5. Now that's the context of Psalm 51. It's a major sin David's repenting of. But he talks about how God has restored his bones and strengthened him. And Paul quotes it in Romans 4. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thomas Manton writes this, so long as a man is a sinner, he is called to repentance and must use this means till his full recovery. Besides, too, it is necessary with respect to our growth. We must grow daily in humiliation and self-abhorrence and reform the errors of our ways more and more. And therefore, we must look upon Christ still calling us to repentance. That walking in a constant mortifying of sin, he may still lead us to salvation. And by these calls, he more and more killeth and weakeneth corruption in us. Let us obey Christ and continually carry on the work of repentance with more seriousness. And I give this last part of the quote by Thomas Manton, that may we hear as his people, and may we, the people of this land, that many pretend to be his people, hear it. He says this, sin is not hated enough, nor God loved enough. And therefore we have so small a taste of the comforts of Christianity. Groans unutterable make way for joys that are unspeakable. Beloved, repentance is the way of recovery of comfort and joy as his people. And it's the way to truly have it as a nation. And this is all related to hearing God, that he would then hear us. When you humble yourselves as God's people, he will lift you up. Remember who you are as God's people. Humble yourself before God as his people. When you humble yourselves as God's people, he will lift you up. So look at the beginning of our chapter, verses 1 through 3. What do you see? The dedication of the temple, God's glory cloud comes down and manifests it. And it's a fearful thing, but it's also a glorious thing. God's presence comes in. This is affirmation of the request. He's showing his presence through the sacrificial system. He is with them in the temple, the center of their life, the central focus of their land. God's presence is there through the temple. This is the same thing we see in a lesser way in chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, with the priests and Levites. They're dedicating it in part. And this is just like Leviticus 9, verse 24, with the dedication of the tabernacle, the precursor to the temple. God's presence comes down and fills the place. And it's an awesome thing that causes reverence and worship, but it's also a joyful thing. God is with us, Emmanuel. It's a sign of God's acceptance of the request of Solomon and a consecration of the temple. They keep saying, look to this place, look to this place. Let us look to this place, and may you look to this place. That is, let us look to Christ, and may you look to Christ, that we can always be brought back and restored to you as a people. It's only through Christ that it'll ever happen. Jesus truly has to be the Lord of our land, the Lord of our hearts, the Prince, our Prince, to have real peace. God gives more of a sense of, okay, I hear you, I confirm this, and I will, by speaking to Solomon. And he actually speaks to Solomon in a dream. Our verse is in the context of God comes to Solomon in a dream. He says, all that dedication, all the building of the temple and the dedication of it, and all of your requests acknowledging the need for it, as my offering of salvation is seen through it in Christ. When you appeal to me through Christ, the Lamb of God, the High Priest, through the heavenly temple, I will hear you. God's response to his people responding to him is what we see next. And Matthew Henry points out that national judgment again is supposed, but therefore mercy is requested ahead of time. And God says, I will grant it. And this ought to be incredible for us to think about as a people, as a church, going through all kinds of growing pains, and as a nation not knowing what's going to happen in many ways, and a world, there is always an opportunity to repent and to be restored, while today is still the day of salvation. Consecration of his dedication is seen here. Excuse me. H.D.M. Spence says, we see here the notice of heaven, the notice of God hearing, that is. We see the approval of heaven or the approval of God, and we see the actual participation and cooperation of heaven or of God with his people. By way of their repentance, he responds to them and participates with them. He maintains their relationship settled in redemption. And all of the difficulties, the taking away of rain and the taking away of their blessings is only to get their attention, to cause them to repent and come back. So, beloved, we ought to see many of the difficulties we're going through as God giving us an opportunity to repent. God giving us our nation as an opportunity to really repent before he takes it all away. As he'd be right to do a long time ago. As he'd be right to take our own belongings that we have away from us a long time ago. For do you and I not need to repent much more than we do, beloved? Do we not need to be much more serious over our sins? Much more serious about our love for him and one another than we are. He should have taken everything away from us a long time ago. Verses 13 to 15 are the counterparts of chapter 6, 26, 28, and 40, saying, if we do this and you take away the better days and harvest, please cause us to repent. And when we do, hear us and restore us and then give us back a blessing in the land. And God says he will. He acknowledges with his presence in the temple that he will, and he answers according to coming to Solomon in his dream. Now, this is just like he came to Solomon in a dream earlier in chapter 1, verse 7. Solomon asks for what? Wisdom for what? To rule the nation wisely, according to God's precepts. And God said, I like this prayer a lot, that you didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for influence. You didn't ask for prosperity. And power, you ask for wisdom to rightly serve the nation and rule them properly. And so I give you wisdom and I give you everything else in return. He says, I will hear you as a nation when you come to me like this. That is, I will not ignore you. This is encouragement to repent. He says, I will forgive your sins. I'll no longer be punishing you and disciplining you. And I'll heal you, that is, I'll restore you, and your land that you live in. Because frankly, a lot of times, our land is in such disarray and difficulty because we bring it upon ourselves by not following God's laws, not following his wisdom, such as the Great Depression, when we become so slave to money, and we let the land be completely dried out of any nutrients, because we don't follow his wisdom, and we suck it for every last drop until there's nothing to work with. And we have dust bowls as our crops. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Ah, let us be like this, Lord, that you'll bless us. Restore us to be this kind of people. Verses 24 to 25. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them, and to their fathers. Now look at chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, leading into our verse today. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you recognize that the reason it's going so bad for you as a nation and as a land and as a people is because you continue to rebel against me, claiming my name without claiming my ways. If you change and return in repentance, turning to me through Christ, I will hear you. I will forgive you. I will heal you and your land then. You see, what we have to do is not point the finger at everyone else. We need to point the finger at ourselves and say, I am the problem. I am the man. We need to look at our own parties that we tend to exalt over others and say, let's be real. Let's look at ourselves. We are the problem. We are the men and women. Look at what we do now. How can we expect God's blessing? We call what he says evil good, and we call what he says good is evil. And let's not kid ourselves, we're all doing it, and we're all living it. But if we'll acknowledge it and truly repent and look for leaders that will lead us truly in repentance according to God's law and not excuse ourselves from sacrificing until we get them, demanding that we have them and settling for something less, then we can expect God's blessing, and I submit to you only then. When we seek those who will truly exalt Christ. So we seek Solomon's kingdom because he does approach God this way, and he asks and sets up the future for this to be so. We see his kingdom as a type of Christ in heaven when we're all there living according to his law properly, no needing to repent any longer. We see such a blessing for him, living in humility and repentance before God. Chapter 8, we see all this wealth and we see all this influence. Queen of Sheba has got to meet him, has got to learn from him. People are happy to send their amazing trees to him and help him build everything. He has such influence. He has such wealth, international influence and great riches. Look especially at chapter 9, verse 22. Look what God does. Not only will I restore your blessing, I'm going to bless you greatly to be an enormous witness to the ends of the earth. Verse 22 of chapter 9, and King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Look at verse 27. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. Now look with me back to chapter 1 of the book, 15. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. They had so much of the most precious stones that it was like, you know, they just could throw it around. They made streets out of it. I mean, think about it. If we made our parking lot out of silver and gold today, you think it would be there when we came back next week? Probably not. But there's so much of it in this kind of a place, everybody leaves it alone. It's incredible to think about, isn't it? That's the way it is for the people of God, a nation that respects his ways and repents to him. Of course, we see in heaven what? The streets are paved with pure gold. Look at how this promise of God to allow repentance and restoration comes through already in chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 7. Let me actually begin with verse 6. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. They're being judged because they have turned away again. Verse 7, and when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. They repented. They see another nation might take them out because they are being a sinful nation, like the nations of the world instead of the nation of God. But when they repent as a people, as kings, as leaders, as princes, leading the people in real repentance before the only one true God, according to his ways, through the only way to come to him, through Christ, through the temple of God. He holds back, he restores them, because they humbled themselves. Pride comes before the fall. Humility, God will lift up. And this is as true for a nation as it is for any individual. Psalm 10, verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. John 9, 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Proverbs 10, verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So Solomon would sit on David's throne for a time, according to the promise of God to David in the Davidic covenant. 1 Chronicles 22:10, 1 Chronicles 17:11-15, God promised to David he would put his son on his throne forever if his son is obedient to him. And that obviously particularly is referring to Jesus Christ, typified in David and Solomon, but ultimately only fulfilled in Christ. We need the King of Kings to lead our land. We need the law of the Lord of Lords to be the law of our land. And praise the Lord that he has put his son on his throne, and he reigns with an eternal kingdom that will never pass away. And again, the streets of his kingdom are pure gold. And you can always come to God because Jesus sits on his throne in heaven representing you, hearing you, answering you, representing you. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God is good on his word, beloved. If my people humble themselves, seek my face, return away from their wicked ways, repent, come back to me through Christ, represented by the temple, I'll hear them. I'll restore them. I'll heal them. So, beloved, turn to God and pray for his people and the nations they inhabit. And pray that Christ's kingdom indeed would yet still advance, including right here in this place, as we would humble ourselves before him and prayerfully seeking his face in repentance. Let's not wait for other people to do it. Let's not pray for a work of the Spirit outside of us so much as we pray for a work of the Spirit in this place. In this place. For is it not needed? Is it not constantly needed until glory day? This is no longer a theocracy, but surely if we, the people, also truly become God's people and respond like this as a people and as leaders, as a land and as a nation, it will be reflected upon it. Surely thus far, it has not. And surely this is our greatest need. May we all not respond in pride, claiming some kind of patriotism nonsense. Our first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his kingdom. And we all need to be better patriots to him, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we're not. We're not. But when we do, all these things will be added to us as well. Beloved, there have been times of revival and reformation in our nation because of our churches within it, and there's always a second chance. Today is the day of salvation. May God grant revival and reformation in our land through his churches as judgment begins with the house of God. And may we have that, something Mr. Maxwell quotes often in prayer, also with what he quotes often in prayer, in thy wrath, remember mercy. Thinking of Jonah, who prayed where? In the depths of the distant sea, seaweed around his neck, practically left to drown and be dead for running away from God's commandments. He's at the end of the world. Where does he pray? Toward the temple. And God hears him and sends the great fish and saves him and sends him to a pagan land, and at least in a temporal way, through the preaching of repentance, they do. And God keeps his judgment off of the Ninevites for a time. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late for our nation to repent. But it has to be God's way if we truly seek his blessing. Individually as well, it's never too late to repent. God says, yep, looking at Christ through the temple. Every time you turn to me in Christ, I will. I'll hear you. I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. I'll heal you. Every time. So, beloved, let it be again for us individually, and as families, and as a church, and as a nation. As Thomas Manton would encourage us to do. The plea of unworthiness to repent hath no place. It is not the applying a privilege, but the performance of a duty we invite you to. Christ calleth you to repentance. He calleth sinners, and sinners without exception, sinners of all sorts and sizes. Do not say, Lord, this I cannot do. No, go forth in the strength of Christ's call. It doesn't matter how low you might be brought. In fact, the Lord has brought you there that you would be humble and then be lifted up. So, beloved, let us all as individuals, families, a church, and as a nation, humbly hear God and be heard and healed. Let us pray. We do thank you, Lord God, for this call upon us as a people. And in our context, we the people. We pray that you would give us leaders like Solomon and the princes, and that you would make us a people like their people. And Lord, every time we stray and are in the need of revival and reformation, not pretend that we don't need to repent, but rather turn to you in repentance, trusting you'll hear us again. Trusting you'll heal us again. Thank you, Lord, for this call of conviction. Thank you for this call within your covenant. And thank you for this call that when we are repenting, you will respond through Jesus Christ and his redemption. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all your people said, Amen.